And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's kind of interesting. The passage I want to get to is actually chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But we're going to take a running jump at that. And so we're actually going to start all the way back at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians. And the title of the message is, We Preach Christ. And one of our missionaries today was talking about the necessity to just preach Christ. And this is kind of the title of one of his messages. So I'm thinking that I should have just have him come and preach for us tonight. Three things we're going to see. Verses 17 to 25, we're going to see that Christ sent us out to preach the gospel. In verses 26 through 31, we're going to see that Christ chose us for his glory. And then in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, we're going to see that Christ provides us with a powerful model of what this looks like. So let's start in verses 17 to 25. Christ sent us to preach the gospel. And I don't know if you, but if I were listening to someone announce a passage and it's that big, I'd start getting worried. Pastor used to schedule me in regular prayer meeting, but he learned the hard way it didn't work very well. So he just takes the prayer time out and says, go at it, Jeff. But I'm not going to preach thoroughly through this entire passage, but I do want us to see two things here. Number one, I want us to see six things that the gospel is not. And we'll see this in verse 17. Six things that the gospel is not. Number one, the gospel is not human engineered. Notice it says, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And so, first of all, we recognize that the gospel is not human engineered. Christ sent me. So this is a message that comes from the Lord, and it's not something that is human developed. And I think it's important for us to recognize that because no human could have ever conceived of such a remedy. Frankly, apart from the Holy Spirit of God, no human would ever recognize how sinful we are that we need a remedy. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin and judgment. And secondly, no human would have ever conceived that God himself would condescend to our great need, die the horrible death that we deserve in exchange for us. And the fact is that men did not call us, therefore we are not accountable to men. And I think that's imperative for us to recognize. We'll talk about our accountability to God, but I think that sometimes we just have to remind ourselves our accountability is not to people. We are not men pleasers. This is not a human engineered gospel. So number one, the gospel is not human engineered. Number two, the gospel is not religious activity. The Bible tells us that Christ sent me not to preach the gospel. No amount of religious activity will ever rescue the lost. God didn't send us here to have religious activity. Giving the gospel must be our first plan when it comes to reaching the gospel. We were not here. Listen, I love the fact that God has filled the church with servants. And there's lots of spiritual activity that God calls us to in the church. But that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is not religious activity. I would just say this. Inviting people to come to church is a good thing. But that's not what the gospel is, and that's not what we're called to do. God called us to preach the gospel, which we will get to next. Thirdly, this is the third thing of the six. The gospel is not a negative message. The gospel is not a negative message. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, it's interesting, this phrase that we translate, preach the gospel, is actually a verb form, but it means a gospelizer. And it's a present active indicative. It means one who is sharing the good news. That's what God called all of us to be. That's what He sent us in the world to be, is people who are sharing the good news. And granted, sometimes people have to understand the bad news before they can understand the good news, but it's the good news that God has called us to preach, and it's the good news that you and I ought to be excited about. Number four, the gospel is not human logic or persuasion. The Bible says, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom. This week, we're working on learning to articulate the gospel. We want to be accurate and effective at articulating the gospel, but it's not smooth gospel presentations. It's not impeccable logic that reaches people. It's the proclaiming of the gospel. It's not crafting the message. It's giving the message. And you and I have to have confidence that it's the gospel that changes people's lives, and that's what God called us to do. Number five, the gospel is not a crossless message. He goes on to say, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So this is not a crossless message. I hear people make general statements about God. Yes, 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 I know I've sinned, but God will forgive me. And I want you to know something. God cannot simply forgive humans. God in His holiness and justice must judge humans. There's not a single human that will ever escape God's justice just because of God's wanting to be close to humans. God's love does not annul His justice. If it were not for the cross, there would be no gospel. It is not a crossless message. And then lastly, the gospel is not an empty message. I had, started to say the privilege, I don't know that it was a privilege, had a friend from college call me and he said, Jeff, I've got a cousin and he's in hospice and I just found out about it and I know he doesn't know the Lord. Would you please go down and see if you can witness to him. He said, frankly, I think he's very, very close to death. I don't know if he's going to make it long enough for you to get there. So literally, I dropped what I was doing, went straight to the hospice facility. And as I got there, they had moved this man's bed to the outdoors, and he was in an outdoor little plaza. He was laying in the bed. He had just breathed his last breath, and he was surrounded by about 20 of his best friends. And they were raising paper cups of his favorite liquor, and they were giving toast to each other and toast to him as they were finishing his favorite bottle of liquor. And I kept hearing them say things like, he's in a better place. And he's now up there snowboarding on the slopes in heaven. And I thought to myself, what empty words. It doesn't mean anything. People say them only because it makes them feel better. And I want you to know, the gospel is not an empty message. The gospel is real hope. The gospel transforms the people who embrace it. So those are six things the gospel is not, found in verse 17. Verses 18 through 25, I won't cover that extensively, but here are six things that the gospel is. Number one, the gospel is the message of the cross. Verse 18, the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. And so the preaching or the gospel is the message of the cross. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but the cross, displays God's character better than any one time frame in history. The cross displays God's holiness because sin separates us from God. And from the cross, when Jesus Christ bore my sin, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We saw that horrible picture of Jesus Christ separated from his Father for the very first time in eternity. And it was all because the cross was displaying the reality of God's holiness. The cross displays God's justice. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but the Roman cross was Rome's ability to say to the world, this is what Rome does to its enemies. It was literally, they displayed them for weeks because they wanted to make a public display of the enemy of Rome. And Jesus Christ took my humiliation and my statement of God. This is what happens to the enemies of God. And I deserve that. And Jesus Christ took that. What God shows us at the moment of the cross is that God's justice against sin is a horrifying reality. And the cross shows us the character of God's justice. The cross displays the beauty and the splendor and the wonder of God's overwhelming, outrageous love. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's the love of God. That you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the cross displays the amazing, wonderful grace of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is hard for us to fathom the reality that eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ is a gift, and it can only be given to us as a gift. And so the Bible lets us recognize that the gospel is the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross. And then notice, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So number two, the gospel is foolish to those who are perishing. You probably remember this passage, but the Bible says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. And I'm concerned that one of the reasons that we are not as diligent in giving the gospel as we ought to be is because we have forgotten that the Bible tells us that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who do not believe. And so if we're thinking that we're going to be able to go and tell people the truth of the gospel and that no one is going to have anything bad to say about that, we are all going to be desperately disappointed. George Barna, frankly, a real help to the church because of the surveys that he does, he found that 9 out of 10 believers who tried to share their faith feel that they failed and decided to invest their time in something more satisfying in which they are likely to achieve more success. And I just want you to know something, friend. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. Paul was prepared to be made fun of. Paul was prepared to be persecuted. I don't know if you knew this, but Tim Stevens, assistant pastor in Canada, was arrested again yesterday. And we watched a video this afternoon of him being arrested and his children weeping and everybody asking the police, why are you doing this? And he did it because he met in the middle of a forest during a COVID lockdown and they took him to jail. And I just want you to know, the gospel is foolish to those who are perishing. God warned us that we can expect many people to react negatively to the good news. But by the way, he warned us that we can expect some to respond positively. So that brings us to the third point. The gospel is the power of God. So notice he says the gospel, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, or literally to those who are perishing and to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And here's the, I love this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, until God gives me the roll call of the elect, I'm going to preach the whosoever will gospel. That is the gospel that we preach today. And the fact is, friends, that God is still in the saving business. Right now, God is on the move. I don't know if you've ever just thought those words. I don't know. Do you remember in Narnia where they were in the long winter for a long, long time, and then there were just hints that Aslan was on the move, and there was just this excitement that was moving through Narnia because Aslan is on the move. And I just want you to know this, friend. God is on the move. We don't have to wait for a specific time. God has promised that in this age, listen to this phrase. Paul said, I am become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. You see, I just think there's two things we have to know. Number one, many are going to reject the gospel, and it's foolishness to them, but some are going to be saved, and that's why we preach the gospel. Frankly, one of the reasons we preach the gospel is to find the some. God said some are going to get saved. How are we going to find those people? We preach the gospel to them, and the people who are not going to be saved, count us as foolish, and it's going to happen over and over. But some are going to trust Jesus Christ, and their lives are going to be transformed, and they're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. We just have to become the all things to all men and be willing to use all means. Do you remember? This is what he said. I am become all things to all men that I might by all means. And frankly, friends, when it came to giving the gospel, Paul was all in. And I believe we have to ask God, God, help me to be all in. Would you imagine with me something? So the Bible makes it clear that Paul believed that when he became all things to all men, that he might by all means, that some would be saved. Do you agree with that? So here's another question. Do you believe that if you were to become all things to all men, that you might by all means give the gospel to people, do you think God would let you see some saved? I thank you for those amens. I wanted to hear that. And now imagine this with me. Imagine if every single person in our church didn't see some saved, but just saw one saved in 2021. Do you think it would have an impact on our church? Yeah. And here's what I want you to know. God wants our church to be thriving. That's God's plan for this church. That's God's plan for each one of us. God wants us to be thriving. And I believe that God wants us to believe that the gospel is still powerful, and that if we will give the gospel enough people, all of us will see some saved. Number four, the gospel is the wisdom of God. And this is found in verses 19 to 21. There are multiple places in this passage, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness of the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The gospel is the wisdom of God. Where there seems to be no way, God makes a way. No human wisdom could have ever conceived such a marvelous, grace-filled way. God's holiness separated us from our sin. There was no way to cross the chasm between us. But in the wisdom of God, He became a man, condescended to our need, lived a perfect life, died in our place, and then rose again, defeating the penalty of sin for us and giving us life through His death and resurrection. God provided the gospel through His wisdom, and He is currently wooing individuals to Himself through His matchless wisdom. And I love this. God in wisdom works in individual lives in just the right way to get that person's attention. And this is what I believe. I believe there are people right here in this area that God right now is working in their hearts and making them ready to hear the gospel, and He's making them ready for us to be able to reach them. So the gospel is the wisdom of God. And then fifthly, the gospel is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but when we get saved, it is not forgiveness that God gives to us. It is not eternal life that God gives to us. It is not wonderful, beautiful grace that God gives to us. What He gives to us is Jesus. And with Jesus comes grace, and with Jesus comes forgiveness, and with Jesus comes eternal life, and with Jesus comes victory. And the gospel is the person and the work of Jesus. Notice these words, we preach Christ. The gospel is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice he says, we preach Christ crucified and victorious as a result. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but if Jesus Christ had never gone into death, He could never have defeated death. And it was Jesus Christ not succumbing to evil, but defeating evil through dying and defeating the penalty of sin. The Jews wanted a sign giver. The Greeks wanted a philosopher. But God sent a suffering Savior, and we dare not preach anything less. He is the Messiah. And notice this phrase, calling those whom He will. He says, unto them which are called. And here's what I want you to know. Jesus Christ is calling, and we can trust Him to use us effectively. I don't know if I understand it, but I believe it. God calls people to Himself, but He does it through us. God uses an invitation to the gospel as a means of grace to woo people to Himself, and He does it through us. The word Christ carries with it the idea of the power of God personified. Listen to this, Christ, the power of God. If you ever want to understand the reality of power, study the person of Christ, because he is Christ personified, or he is power personified. But notice, not just power personified, Christ is wisdom personified. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Not only is he the wisest human that ever lived, he is the wisdom of God. He is God and all wise. Jesus Christ, this is one of the most glorious truths that I know about Jeff. What Jesus Christ is, he is in me. And so when we read the truth that Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God, he is Christ in me. So the Bible tells us in this last portion that the gospel, this is the sixth truth about the gospel. The gospel is the exceeding excellence of God. That the wisdom of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So you just take the wisest thing that you have ever seen on earth, and it is foolishness compared to God. And Jesus Christ is the power and the wisdom of God personified. Jesus Christ and the gospel is the exceeding excellence of God. You take the strongest thing that you can ever imagine on this earth. So sometimes I like to see the storms roll in and just see the fury and the power. I kind of like to see the waves crash on the shore in the rocks, but I kind of don't, because it just freaks me out just a little bit. I have a hard time standing really, really close to it. But you just start imagining some of those power. Anna and I stood by a rock in Indonesia that was probably twice as tall as me and about three times as wide as me. And it was a mile and a half from the top of Mount Merapi. And when that mountain blew up about a year and a half ago, that rock flew from that mountain to that spot. And you just keep imagining the strongest thing that you can imagine on this earth, and it is weakness in compared to the power of God. Jesus Christ, the strongest human that ever lived. And I'm not talking about physical strength. I'm talking about all around power. Died. You talk about weak moments. You've watched your loved ones when they're fighting to stay alive, and they finally succumb to the last enemy, death. Yet death could not hold its prey. He tore the bars away. Jesus Christ, the epitome of strength. Close this section. I've got two more sections, but they're much faster. Close this section with an illustration. You will enjoy this. Voltaire, the great French philosopher, wrote this in 1764 in his book, The Philosophical Dictionary. We are living in the twilight of Christianity. In 1776, the year of freedom here in America, he predicted that 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked upon by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. 16 years after Voltaire's death, the very printing presses that Voltaire used in France to print his irrelevant materials was used to print editions of the Bible, and they were printed on paper that he had been especially saving for superior edition of his works. 58 years after his death, his home in Geneva, Switzerland, was serving as a warehouse for Bibles and gospel tracts. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verses 26 to 31. Christ chose us for his glory. Listen to this experience that Paul shows each of us. We get this. For you see, not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And I don't know if you've observed this down through the years, but God uses ordinary people. Not many wise men. That's our experience. But notice this. This is our privilege. He used this phrase in verses 27 and 28. Your calling, brethren. And then he goes on. God has chosen the foolish and the weak and the base and things which are despised. And listen, friends, you and I have to acknowledge we are not going to ever compete with the Bill Gates of this world. We are never going to compete with the William Buffetts of this world. We are never going to be wise men and great men, but praise the Lord, it is our privilege that God has called us and that God wants to use the foolish and the weak and the base things, which are despised. But let us never forget our place, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But don't despair, because here's our life. Verse 30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, but it's a treasure, and the treasure's in me. What Christ is, he is in me, and he is my wisdom. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. That's the Christ life. And then notice in verse 31, our glory, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I certainly understand it is wrong, and we should always point glory away from ourselves. But the emphasis here is not self-deprecation. The emphasis here is Christ's glorification. And what God wants us to do is to focus our attention and to focus our lives on him and to allow him to live his life through us so that God might be glorified. So that was one whole point. I told you these last two would be faster. And then Christ gives us a powerful model of what that looks like. And this is the piece that I wanted to get to. This won't take very long either, but I just wanted to see in verses 1 through 5, Paul says that he used a fixed approach in ministry. And here's what I want you to know. Ministry does not have to be extravagant. It just needs to be strategic. And he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not in excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. It's interesting, this excellency of or speech of wisdom is the word literally hooper. Echo. And the idea is like an echo chamber. And it wasn't the superior speech that I was using. My dependence was only on declaring the testimony of God. That was his fixed approach. He did that everywhere he went. That's verse number one. Verse number two, Paul's focus. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul did not think it fit or his business to know anything except Jesus Christ, the person and the office of the Son of God. Jesus, the person, Christ, the office, and he focused on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The one thing he depended on, the one thing he relied on was the preaching and the message of the cross. We determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then notice Paul's frailty. verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. You probably know this, but Paul came to Corinth just after he had been imprisoned in Berea, driven out of Thessalonica and Berea, and laughed out of Athens. And so he came to Corinth, frail and fearful. I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like me. A.T. Robertson calls it a common feeling of most effective preachers. God doesn't want me to feel strong. He wants me to feel dependent, filled with confidence, not in myself, but in the person and the message of Jesus Christ. And then this is Jeff's phrase, Paul's fragrance. It's an F. It fits in there, okay? You do see that, right? It's his fixed approach. It's his focus. It's his frailty. And it's his fragrance. And the Bible says that my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he talks about the fragrance of Christ and literally an invisible display of the aura and emanation and power of Jesus Christ in the person of the Spirit-filled Christian. And Paul said here, I did not come with enticing words or men's wisdom. I came in a demonstration of the wisdom and the power. The Bible tells us that it is only when we know Christ intimately that we can show Him effectively to the world and then speak Him boldly into their lives. And we dare not leave any part of that out. We have to know Him so intimately that literally He shows, demonstrates Himself through us so that from this position of this fragrance emanating, this invisible aura emanating from our life, Jesus Christ is demonstrated to the world so that now I can speak Him boldly and know that some will be saved. And then lastly, we see Paul's convert's faith, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I am concerned that we're making way too many of our own converts. God doesn't want us to have converts. He wants the faith of those that we touch for Christ to not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Sometimes I'm afraid we give the gospel to a person's head and we don't aim at their heart. Remember this, faith is the goal. What we want to see is God give an awakening of the heart so that there is faith born in that heart and there is an expression of that faith as they put their trust in Jesus Christ. By the way, what is the method to see faith? The method is sharing the gospel. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we want to see faith produced in people's hearts, we've got to use the tool of the word of God to preach the message of the word of God and watch the Spirit of God do the work that He promised He would do. It is the power of God that produces faith and becomes not only that which produces faith, but now the object of our faith. And if you and I are going to be what Paul was and what he demonstrated for us and what he calls for us to be, you and I must fix our eyes on him and him alone, believing that if I will just simply trust him and step out on what he has said, God will use even me. Now, this is not about preachers and missionaries. This is about us. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. This is the age in which the Holy Spirit resides in every individual Christian on this earth. That is the work of God in the world today. I'm going to ask for three decisions tonight. I've been telling our missionary friends that I'm going to ask them for this decision. So I've got an invitation just for them. If you want to join their invitation, you can. But the invitation is to take that resolve. I resolve to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes. Learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. I'm going to ask you, will you tonight take that challenge? Friends of Marquette Manor Baptist Church, I'm going to plead with you. Would you ask God to give you a soul in 2021? Now, remember, Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, or literally to those that are perishing, foolishness. So you've got to be prepared. Not everyone, in fact, many will disregard, disrespect, and disobey the gospel as you preach to them. But Paul said, I am become all things to all men that I might be by all means save some. And I personally believe that if you were to give the gospel to enough people, some would be saved. And again, I'm not saying that to the group. I'm saying that to you individually. And I would love to see you tonight say to the Lord tonight, Lord, would you give me a soul in 2021? Would you let me use the second half of this year to see someone saved and beginning to disciple them and see them brought into our church? Could you imagine what this church would be like in 2022 if each of us, just the ones that are here tonight, were to ask God to do that and to follow through on what we've asked Him to do? And then lastly, for you who are here, for you who are watching on the internet, maybe you're not sure about your own destiny. You've never put your faith in the preaching of the cross. Friend, your only hope to have a relationship with God, your only hope to have a meaningful, purposeful life, your only hope for eternity in heaven is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Won't you put your trust in Him tonight? Father, we just want to thank You and praise You for the work that You're doing. Now, Lord, as we contemplate these decisions, I pray that You'd work in each of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that everyone here tonight will listen to Your voice and commit to do Your work. Keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed, no one looking around for just a moment, specifically for missionaries, anybody who wants to. I wonder if you'd be willing to say, I want to make that my life's resolve. I resolve to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes, learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. If you are willing to do that, would you lift your hand right there where you are? And I see those hands all over the room. Amen, amen, amen. And many of you joined in with the missionaries. Thank you so much with that. And I wonder, Marquette Manor Baptist Church, and missionaries, you can join in this if you'd like to. I wonder if we would just be willing to say, God, would you please give me a soul in 2021? Please use me in the second half of this year to lead someone to Christ, to begin to disciple them, to see them added to this church. Would you please use me? Will you ask God to use you that way? If you're willing to do that, would you lift your hand right there where you are? Oh, that's a blessing. Amen. Amen. Thank you. One last question. And you may not even be here in the room. Maybe you're listening on the internet. Maybe you are here in this room. You're not sure you're on your way to heaven. If I were to die right now, I'm not 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to be sure. I want to know. Would you pray for me? Just like these others, we're not going to come to you. We're not going to embarrass you. But I wonder if you'd be willing to say, preacher, would you pray for me? I am not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to be sure. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up right there where you are? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to be sure. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that? Anyone at all? And Father, I just want to thank you for the many here tonight. I think most who have made some sort of a decision for you as a result of your word. Lord, thank you that you choose to call us, to use us. Now, Lord, as we give ourselves to you, use us. Lord, would you give each of these that have raised the hand someone that they can influence for eternity in the second half of this year? Lord, would you fill this church with new converts, and may we see a great new work of God started right here at Marquette Manor Baptist Church. And Lord, we just want to thank you so much for your work. Lord, I do pray for these missionaries and many others who've said, I want this to be a lifestyle. I want to turn every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes. Lord, use them. All over the world, use them. And then, Lord, I didn't see any hands raised for salvation, but I don't know who's watching on the internet. I pray right now for anyone who doesn't know you, that they would not waste another moment, that they would right now choose to put their trust in the beautiful finished work of Jesus Christ. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.